Following recording is copyright 2012 Catholic Diocese of Little Rock. All rights reserved. For more information, visit www.dolr.org.
One of the funniest questions I've ever been asked about our Catholic faith was posed to me in all innocence by a fellow high school senior in my hometown. I come from a town, Ponca City, Oklahoma, a town in northern Oklahoma, not a whole lot different from a lot of places here in Arkansas. Not that many Catholics in the area. And she said, "You're a Catholic, right?" And I said, "Yep." And she said, "Well, I've always wondered, where exactly do y'all get the blood for Mass?" At least she knew that the chalice contains blood and not just blessed wine. Jesus' clearest presentation of the truth that the Eucharist is his real body and blood can be found in his Bread of Life discourse, which we will be reading section by section over the course of the next 4 weeks, starting today. This is the passage in the Bible that I find to have converted more people to the Catholic faith than any other. Because in this passage, Jesus lays out for us the truth of his great gift of the Eucharist. He reveals its deeper meaning. He counters objections that we still hear from naysayers today. In the Bread of Life discourse, Jesus responds to questions posed to him by three groups of people: the crowds, his religious adversaries, and then the disciples. Except he doesn't answer the questions they ask. He answers the questions that they didn't know how to ask in order to reveal to them truths that they had never heard before. The sixth chapter of John begins with the story of Jesus' multiplication of the loaves and fishes, which we had last Sunday. And that sets the scene, the multiplication of the loaves sets the scene now for the Bread of Life discourse. And so today's gospel begins with the crowds tracking Jesus down on the other side of the lake from where he had multiplied the loaves. And they ask him, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" Now, Jesus did not answer that question. Who cares when he came there? He answers the question they should have asked, which is not when, but why. What does all this mean? Why have they gone to all this trouble to track him down in the first place? Well, they've just experienced this miracle of the feeding of the 5,000. Now, what does that mean? And so Jesus says, "I assure you, you are not looking for me because you have seen signs, but because you have eaten your fill of the loaves." In other words, the crowd is not interested in the sign, the meaning of this multiplication, the deeper meaning of what they've experienced. What they really want to know is, how did you do it? Because if they knew how to multiply loaves, they would never have to go to work again. They could just whip up bread anytime they wanted it. So Jesus responds by playing a little bit with the word bread, which has a double meaning here, just like it does in English, although the second meaning is different than for us. But you all know that if your son or daughter says, "I need a little bread, the car's out of gas," you know that they want money, not a wheat product. And so also here, bread refers not only to physical nourishment, the food, but also the spiritual nourishment that it represents, Jesus' teachings. And as we will soon learn, the Eucharist. Here, Jesus challenges the crowds to raise their minds from earthly concerns, how to get food, to a much more important spiritual concern, how to get eternal life. They should desire this spiritual bread with far more desire than for the perishable earthly bread. So when they ask how they can perform such miracles, they call them, how can we work such works of God themselves? Jesus responds with another little play on words, this time revolving around the word believe. Believe him is not the same thing as believe in him. Only God can work miracles, after all. What they can do, in other words, they can't work the miracles, but what they can do is put their faith in Jesus, whom God has sent. And in the following verses, people then ask for another sign to prove the truth of what Jesus is saying here. But what Jesus is asking of them is not that they merely believe his words, but rather that they believe in him, that they put their faith in him personally. Okay? You believe a prophet, but you believe in God. And the people do think Jesus is a prophet by now. In fact, he might even be the Messiah. There was a popular belief at that time that when the Messiah came again, God would feed them with manna from heaven. So the people asked for a sign like the manna God had given through Moses. That would prove to them that Jesus was the Messiah. But Jesus counters that manna was heavenly bread only in a very narrow sense, only in the sense that heaven is where it came from. But in every other sense, the manna was earthly. A few hours after eating the manna, they'd get hungry again. And manna that you saved to the next day would start spoiling. Jesus had a far greater bread to give them than that. Namely, himself. He in whom, and not only about whom, they should believe. He is the true bread from heaven to give real life to the world, unending spiritual nourishment. And not only does he give that bread, like God gave manna in the time of Moses, he also is that bread that satisfies hunger forever. Jesus explains, I myself am the bread of life. No one who comes to me shall ever be hungry. No one who believes in me shall ever thirst again. Eat manna and you live one day longer. Eat the bread of life and you live forever. That's Jesus' first main point in the bread of life discourse. And we have that in today's gospel. The Father has sent Jesus to us like manna from heaven, but with a difference. The original people saved people from starving in the desert, but they all eventually did die. But now the Father has sent Jesus, and all who eat this manna, which he gives and is, will live forever. Now, next Sunday, you're going to get the reaction of Jesus' adversaries to this outrageous claim in their mind. Okay? That to his claim to be the bread of life, they are not impressed. Okay? That he is the true bread from heaven, who could believe it? They say they know his family, and they know his family didn't come from heaven. Okay? They know where he comes from, and Nazareth is certainly not heaven. Probably we could say that any town in Arkansas or Oklahoma is not heaven either. Okay? And that's where we come from. Okay? And Jesus counters that they're being way too earthly minded. Not only has he been sent by God, he now says, he does these, amen, amen, I say to you, meaning, if you think that's hard, wait to hear this. Okay? He says, not only has he been sent by God, he now says that he has actually seen the Father. Okay? We'll hear that next week. And that's something no mere mortal could do and live. Meaning that implicitly, Jesus is claiming to be immortal. Okay? Because he has seen the Father. Because of his union with the source of all life, the Father, those who unite themselves to Jesus will share with him the eternal life that flows through him from the Father. And now, 2 weeks from now, the negative reaction of Jesus' adversaries becomes even more pointed. And as he begins to speak more and more clearly about people gaining eternal life by eating his flesh and blood. Okay? It's like every time he comes around to the argument again, it makes it even more challenging, harder to believe. And he's not only does he say that they will gain eternal life by eating his flesh and drinking his blood, but that this will be real food and real drink given for the life of the world. And then finally, 3 weeks from now, we'll be told that even many of Jesus' erstwhile disciples have decided that they've heard enough. They say, this saying is too hard. Who can believe it? Eat his flesh and drink his blood, that's cannibalism. And so we're told that many of his disciples stopped following him. They decided they couldn't believe what Jesus was saying. But when Jesus asked the 12 whether they wanted to leave too, Peter replied, speaking for the 12, he said, Master, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and are convinced that you are the Holy One of God. In closing, let me point out one thing further. This is something that occurred to me a number of years ago that I hadn't noticed before in this passage. The connection between apostolic succession and belief in the real presence of Jesus in the Eucharist. Have you ever noticed that the Catholic and Orthodox churches, which have maintained apostolic succession all the way back to those 12 who professed belief in Jesus and in the Eucharist, maintain our belief in the real presence of Jesus in the Eucharist to this very day, for over the course of 2,000 years, unshaken. That is why we offer the Eucharist every day in church, if there's a resident priest in the church. And why we honor our Lord present in the tabernacle and exposed for our adoration. That is why we have a sanctuary lamp lit to verify that, yes, the Lord is in the tabernacle. And as for the churches that do not believe in the real presence of Jesus in the Eucharist, who say it's a wonderful, wonderful thought, it's a nice little ceremony, but it's just kind of a memory, not really the real thing. Not one of them have maintained apostolic succession all the way back. Okay? And they are the very ones who say, this talk about the real presence is hard to believe. Who can stand it? Just like those who left, who couldn't follow Jesus anymore because that belief was too challenging for them. Okay? And so, since for them, in their manner of worship, they do not believe in the real presence, they don't have an altar or a priest. You have to have an altar for sacrifice. And a priest, you know, where priests are ordained to the order of presbyter, which means elder. But we commonly call them priests because offering the sacrifice of the Mass is the greatest thing they do. And so it's that thing. But, you know, if you don't believe in the real presence, a minister and a communion table will be sufficient, okay? For the infrequent times when you have a little ceremony and you say some prayers over wafers and wine or maybe grape juice in memory of the Last Supper. Okay? Infrequent, because if it's not really Jesus really present in the Eucharist, it's a lot of bother. Okay? Kind of like, you know, we only wash feet once a year. Okay? It's a memory. We, you know, bring back that day in our mind. Okay? But if we were to wash feet every single Sunday, that would be quite a bother, okay? Because we don't believe it to be more than just a reenactment, a memory. Okay. Same thing, if you don't really believe it's the Eucharist, then why would you go to all that trouble? Okay. But if it really is the true body and blood of Jesus available to us through which we receive eternal life, why would you not receive that as often as you possibly could? It's the real thing. Okay. But if it's just a bother, if it's, you know, you don't really believe in it, well, you know, that time could just as well be used to listen to some beautiful music. Okay. And I like beautiful music when well done. They leave us feeling uplifted temporarily. But they're a poor substitute for the bread of life.